The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast, things that never change. God and His Word. Join us as Pastor Randy Rehm shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
We are still in John chapter 6. Trust me, this will be the last one in John 6, okay? We will be reading today from verse 56 through to 71. We'll be concentrating on the last half of that, but I want to make sure I get that in context, okay? That's so vital. So please turn to John chapter 6. Starting in verse 56, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as your fathers ate and died, for he who eats this bread will live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, this is not the 12, he addresses the 12 explicitly later. That's the general people that are following. When they heard this, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, he said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble? What then, if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he came from?" What he says, you think this is difficult to handle. If you could see that, you'd really struggle. Okay? "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life." Let me say that again. "The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." Now remember, these are called disciples he's talking to. He's calling them disciples, and he says some of them don't believe. "For Jesus knew that from the beginning who they were and who would not believe and who it was that would betray him." This is not speaking of Judas. He isn't addressing the 12 yet. Just to make sure, John clarifies this at the end of the chapter. "And he was saying, 'For this reason, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father.' As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, 'You do not want to go away also, do you?' And Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Did I myself not choose you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil.' Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him." You may be seated. I do find it intriguing that John specifically clarifies when Jesus is talking to and about the 12 disciples. If you don't get this, if you think those statements above are to the 12, or even earlier in the chapter, it creates great confusion. So John clarifies when he's talking about the 12 disciples, which ones they are. Okay? This disciples general, who are they? They have seen Jesus do miracles. Now, John, the Gospel of John, Jesus' time in Galilee, he particularly focuses on some signs that Jesus did, but many other things have happened. Jesus has been in Galilee since the last time we saw him. By the chapter 7, 7 months has passed. Okay? And in here, you see the parables all taught. You see the woman with the issue of blood healed. You see, there's a lame man healed. There's a whole bunch of other miracles that happen here that John's not writing down. These people of the crowd that have been following him, well before they followed him across the Sea of Galilee, where he fed 5,000, there's been multiple miracles, multiple times of teaching, the walking on the water, the calming of the storm, several other things have taken. These people have seen these things and have began to follow him, to the point where Jesus himself calls them disciples, students. That's what the word disciple means. Okay? They're interested in what he's been teaching, especially when he speaks in parables, so they can go home and think about it and try to interpret that. But in these last few days, time in Galilee, Jesus gets point blank. Okay? And we've talked about some of that in previous weeks. The parables, you notice in this, the only sort of parabolic thing that he says is about this idea of the bread. Okay, that comes down out of heaven. But that's really a metaphor, it's not a parable. That he is this bread that's come down out of heaven. All right? And that you must eat his flesh and drink his blood. This is Jesus is trying to say, you've been following me. You've seen a lot of good stuff happening. You've been fed. But now you got to accept this idea. I will die. Yeah, you follow me right now when you can see all these wonderful things. What will you do when you see me die? Can you embrace that? Can you still trust me when you see that? That's what he's saying. Then when we all know that eat his flesh, and we talked about this, about the word belief, come to, those who come to him, that phrase with eating fits with the whole chapter. It's a common use or often used in this passage. Yes, I am the Messiah. Yes, I'm the Savior. I am the bread of life. But are you willing, what are you going to do when I die? Are you willing to partake of me in my death? This, they say, man, this is, wait a minute. Okay, when you're talking about throwing seed on the soil and the parable of this and the parable of that, we can handle that, but wait a minute, this has gone a little deep. I mean, those parables, we can take whatever meaning we want out of those, many people do, instead of the main point that Jesus is making. All right. This is a difficult statement. Okay. But they don't leave. I mean, you think about that. Jesus says, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Many people think the reason they say it's a difficult statement because they're thinking of cannibalism. No, they're not. I hate to tell you, if a leader says you got to eat their body, people leaving. They recognize Jesus is using this at least some kind of metaphor, even if they don't get it completely. And he says, Jesus in his conscience, that is, he knew what they were thinking, what the crowd was in their minds. And when it says the crowd says, it doesn't necessarily mean one person stepped up and says, I speak for the crowd. This is the overall attitude, mindset, what's going on in the consciousness of the crowd. Jesus knows that. Okay? Does this cause you to stumble? Well, wait a minute. What about this? What about if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he came from? Now, wait a minute. That's in the context of this whole death thing, the flesh, the blood thing. Now I'm really confused because if you're dead, how is this happening? I know. Maybe he's thinking his spirit goes up, you know, like when just people die. Is this really what their idea of a Messiah doesn't include a dying one? Does this cause you to stumble because I don't fit your image, your idea, your preconceived ideas of what a Messiah, Savior, should look like? And he says to them, to the crowd, imagine here you are at church service. There are some of you here that don't believe and won't believe. That's what he says, goes on and actually tells them. There are some of you who do not believe. Then why am I here? Right? Why are they there if they don't believe? For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that would not believe and who would betray him. Again, realize he's not speaking of the 12 yet. He addresses them particular, and John particularly talks about Judas and that betrayal. That is, there are people here that are going to betray him, and he knew it. They were going to turn away from him. Well, why were these people following to begin with? Well, we have Jesus' own words in verse 26, because I fed you, because I took care of your physical need. But more than that, they've seen amazing things. You can always draw a crowd. That's what all those magic shows in Vegas are about. Thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people come throughout here. Watch a guy do a magic show. Somebody else put on a concert. Somebody else do stand-up comedy. Whatever else they do in those shows. I've never been to a Vegas show. I'm not saying it's bad. I've just never been to one. You can always draw a crowd. The newest movie out, the Tom Cruise movie out, that's drawing big numbers. That's drawing a crowd. Okay? So he's drawing a crowd, but crowd doesn't make you a believer. There are many churches out there think when you draw a crowd, you've accomplished the task. Well, I suggest only so if you preach the gospel while they're there, because then God will take care of that. As he was saying this, he said, for this reason. For what reason? Because there are some of you that are disciples who don't believe, who will betray. For this reason, I said to you, that no one can come to me unless it's granted by the Father. There are some of you here that won't believe. Why? Because God hadn't granted that to you. That's the reason you don't believe. In particular, in the verses right before he says that, in 65, 63 and 64 says this, it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken are spirit and life. Not the miracles I've done are spirit and life. The words I have done are spirit and life. Remember, they're struggling with what he said. This is a difficult statement. It wasn't difficult for me to believe he walked on water. That wasn't too bad. That he raised the dead and healed the blind, and all those other things they have seen along the way. Okay, I don't think Lazarus has been raised yet. All right, but all those things. That even though reason, your natural thing says, you know, people don't walk on water. Your natural reason goes, you know, fish don't appear anywhere and overflow two boats. And there sure doesn't multiply as you hand it out. They had no problem with it, but his statement they had a hard time with. It's his words that are life. But there are some here who do not believe. Okay? For this reason, I say to you. Verse 67 through 69, and Jesus said, now says to the 12. He turns now to the 12. Hey guys, do you want to leave too? I mean, there's people who walked away. We're not sure where he addresses the crowd, and when he gets the 12 and talks to them, if there's, they all walk away then, or there's a period of time it happens in there, and then they figure out these people are leaving. Do you want to leave too? And Simon answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Let me put it another way. You're the only way. Not a very inclusive statement, is it? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And then 70 and 71, where it talks about Judas's betrayal. Even among you 12, one of you is fake. And what kills me is, when he does this at the Last Supper, one of you will betray me, they all look at him, is it me? Is it me? Okay? Except for Judas, he looks at him and says, go do what you have to do. Okay? Imagine at this time, though, bet you Judas doesn't even know it's him. There's no sign from Scripture that he knows that yet. Okay? He still has to go, after these 7 months in Galilee, he goes to Jerusalem. Okay, and we'll talk about that in chapter 7. Those are all those things that push towards that last part of Christ's ministry and life. Okay? Many people today accept that Jesus did good. Did good things. Good and wonderful things. They don't argue that. They like the fact that he healed people, delivered people from demons, fed the poor, cares about the poor and the needy, things like that. Oh, blessed little children. What a wonderful guy. He was a wonderful prophet, a good teacher. Okay? They really don't have a problem. Most people don't. If you, I'm trying to think the name of it. Todd Friel does it. I don't know if you guys know who Todd Friel, Wretched TV, Wretched Radio. And there's a young fellow that goes out and interviews young adults and college students related to questions about, it really turns into evangelism and apologetics. And then he turns to theologians and gets answers to that. But what's interesting is many of the young adults interviewed have no problem saying Jesus was a good guy who taught love and kindness and all this kind of stuff. Well, Jesus said, well, that's if you believe the Bible. If you know, it's how you interpret it. Wait a minute. Isn't he did good things a matter of how you interpret it? You believe he did wonderful, kind things and wanted to bring peace and love and help the poor and social justice? Yeah, I know, okay? But now all of a sudden you call into question, what is it? It's his words you have a problem with. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, wait a minute. No, I believe that Christianity is one of many ways to God. Well, you had no problem with what Jesus did. You just had a problem with his words. That's why Jesus says, my words have life. Peter says, it's your words that have eternal life. It's what Jesus says, not about miracles. Many people are offended by what Jesus says. Okay? These people were offended in particular, as a result, many withdrew, with his statement, you don't believe because the Father didn't grant it to you. Well, you mean it's not up to me? I mean, I'm not in charge of my eternal destiny, then I'm out of here, you crazy man. Okay? But they're offended by his words. Here, let me give you a couple examples that I just went online and looked at the critics. Some of the things they have a problem with is when Jesus says, the poor you'll always have with you, but I'm only going to be around a while. What an egotistical, really, I mean, you need to read it. No, you don't. Okay, and then that's from John 12 and Matthew 26 and Mark 14. What Jesus is not saying, ignore the poor. What he's trying to say, let me put it this way, it's all about me. No, see, if you and I say that, we got a problem. But when Jesus says, no man comes to the Father but through me, that's not a problem because it's truth. When you say it's all about you, that's not true. You can't love God and money. A lot of people have a problem with that. The one that really gets a lot of people. Some guys come to Jesus and he gives a parable. And this guy's to follow him and the guy's father dies. And he says, let me go bury my father. And Jesus goes, let the dead bury the dead. Follow me. Now, if you say that, I might have the right to be offended. When Jesus says no, why? Because he's in charge of all who's living and dead anyway. He's going to resurrect them all into judgment or eternal life. What's the problem? You can be with the one who's going to resurrect that father to one of those two choices, or you can go bury him. Okay? There's also that one where they were talking about Pilate had killed a bunch of people in the temple when they were offering sacrifices, and Jesus was confronted about, they were trying to see, get him all stirred up against Pilate, you know, what do you got to say about this? And Jesus says, hey, you know those 18 guys who was over here, and this wall just accidentally fell down on them, killed 18 guys, yeah. So you guys get judgment like that if you don't repent. Where's his compassion? Either for the people who were killed by Pilate or those poor family members who had to bury dad whose walls fell over on these men. Okay? People have a hard time with that because it hasn't been granted them by the Father. But we'll keep moving. Okay? People really have a hard time with Jesus telling us we're not good people.
Well, we're basically good.
You know, we're basically good people. Really, again, we've read this before, but I'll read it to you again, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, 20 and 23. And he was saying, that which comes out of a person, that is what defiles a person. For from within, out of the heart of people, that's the inner nature, come evil thoughts, acts of sexual immorality, thefts, murders, acts of adultery, deeds of greed, wickedness, deceit, indecent behavior, evil, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a person. So much for I'm basically a good person. Go and stand on the street corner and say that. Skip that. Just today, Father's Day, if you have family around or you go to family and there are no believers, there's people there that aren't believers. And says, you know what Jesus said about us, including you and me, we're all this bad list, it comes from us. Honey, I think it's time to leave. In fact, Jesus said, not only does it come from within us, we love it. John 3, we did this when we were in John 3. Okay, the whole context. Remember, John 3 is where what famous verse is found? 3:16. For God so loved, right. Okay. In John 3, 19 through 21, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, but men loved, that word is agape, loved the darkness rather than the light. For their deeds are evil. We already found out where their deeds come from, where that evil comes from. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. In other words, when he does the good deeds, what's proved is God's the one that did them in them. But the point is, not only does the wickedness come from inside us, we love it. We prefer it over the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, over the light of his words. They don't like the fact that Jesus had no tolerance for sin. No tolerance for sin. Matthew 18, 8 through 9. Now listen to how harsh Jesus says this. This is harsh. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Now we'd understand he's using some hyperbole here. But he's getting the point across how bad sin is. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands and two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better to enter life with one eye than with two eyes be thrown into hell, the fire of hell. He's getting across how extreme God feels and he feels about sin. Okay? To answer that is the wickedness inside, that we love this and sin is that serious, Jesus preached repentance from sin. Matter of fact, when Jesus first starts preaching, it says, repent for the kingdom of God. Repent. It's everywhere. Okay? Too many scriptures to list here. But listen to this in Matthew 11 and 20. Jesus began to denounce cities, the cities in which most of his miracles were done. They saw the miracles. He's denouncing these cities where most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. Wow. Whole cities. That's just not fair. Okay? That's exactly what Jesus said when he talked about this wall falling over on these guys. That's in Luke 13. He ends it this way. Unless you repent, you will likewise perish. He takes this event, an actual event, where Pilate had people, and he turns that to something to call upon the people to repent from their sin. They're looking for some political answer. Maybe they're looking for a little bit of compassion. I'm not sure. But Jesus says, this is the key. Repent, or you face the same thing. He preached repentance of sin, and he preached, he is the only answer, or there is only one answer to sin. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto me or unto the Father but through me. That's exclusive. That's not inclusive. That's not, well, you know what, there's many ways. No, he said, now look at, Jesus could be a liar and a con man. If you say, though, he's of God and he speaks truth, you got to deal with that. Either he's telling the truth or he's not. And if he's not, don't believe any of his words. That's just the issue. You can believe he did a lot of good things, but can you believe his word? And his word says, I'm the only way. He told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, unless one is born again, they cannot even see, I added the word even, see the kingdom of God. No other option, there's only one way, being born again. That is this, repentance, change that comes from being made a new creature by the Spirit. In the Spirit, my word is life, and it comes by the Spirit, okay? Jesus loved people enough to tell them the truth. I'm going to say that one so you can tweet it. Jesus loved people enough to tell them the truth of their sin and the answer to it and turning to him in repentance. See, the truth of the gospel will always offend some. Now, let's get real. Nicodemus wasn't offended when Jesus said, you must be. But we know Nicodemus becomes a believer. He helps get Jesus' body from Pilate. Okay? How many of you have seen Chosen? Series Chosen? Yeah. Okay, I'm not saying all the stuff is right in it, but one of the things they show is the progression of Nicodemus, how he moves from this chief priest guy and eventually becomes a believer in Christ. John 15, starting in verse 19. Listen to what he says to those who will preach the gospel as it's written in his book. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Why does it hate you? Because God chose you out of the world. That's what he's telling them. Remember the word I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. And if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Speaking to his disciples. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. Because they weren't chosen. And they're going to hate you. I'm going to treat you like Jesus. Man, I just can't imagine having that beard pulled out. Okay, now I'm going to put in a disclaimer here. All right. Now, I'm not saying Christians ought to or need to offend when they share the gospel. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying, the gospel by its nature is offensive to the fleshly mind and heart. Without intervention of the Holy Spirit, they will never truly and honestly receive the gospel. I'm not saying you be offensive when you do it. But I'm saying, just letting you know, you share the gospel, it's going to offend. Jesus says so. Okay? If we minimize or tinker with, mess with the gospel to make it more palatable to our culture or people around us, it is not the gospel we're preaching. Why? Because he says it's going to offend. If you try to not make it offensive, you're changing it. Okay? Got an email a while back. I kept it. If you're offending people by delivering the good news, I will question your delivery. Well, then you better question Christ. Okay? He's got a false premise here. He has a false premise that good news, the gospel, never offends. Well, how about this one? World War II. The war's ended! You know, for Americans and the Allies, that's good news. It's good news. The war's over. People stop dying. Well, unless you're Japanese. Then what? Your team lost. Okay? It's still good news that the world was no longer at war. But if you're on the losing side, not so much. But that's the person's premise. Another email I received is along this line. Talk less, more action. More orthopraxy over orthodoxy. And if you don't know what that means, please come to Wednesday night. Okay? Another email said something along this line. Service to others without condition. In other words, they're talking about, you know, whether you feed the poor, but to get your meal, you got to listen to the gospel. Okay? Service to others without condition is the best and most honest way to preach the gospel. And there's that famous statement, preach the gospel, if all else use words. You notice what Jesus said? They had no problem with the stuff he did, the feeding the poor, the taking care of the... They had a problem with the words of the gospel. You can't preach the gospel without words. Romans 10, 13 through 15. If the goal of a church is to not be offensive, it will either modify the gospel or marginalize the gospel. We'll talk about it maybe in private, or we'll change it. If the church's goal, if a church's goal or the church's goal is to not offend, you got to manipulate the gospel somewhere. Because when you tell all the evil in the world comes from you, from your heart. Yeah. I mean, if you told people that shootings come from the heart of man instead of an inanimate object, you'd really offend some people. The evil wasn't the gas chambers at Auschwitz. It was in the heart of the people that built the thing is the problem. Okay? I would suggest if you never offend anybody in your church, it might be an indicator that you're not preaching the true gospel. I don't know how else to say that. Jesus says it will offend. It's a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Some groups elevate love and social justice above the truth of Scripture, the truth of the gospel. The gospel doesn't care what color you are. It doesn't care about what you identify as. Okay? It doesn't care about how much money you have, what your background is. The gospel is this: you're a wicked sinner without the work of Jesus Christ. That's it. All those other things don't come into play. That's the equality in Scripture. You are all sinners, and none of you deserve the grace and mercy of God. That's about as equal as you're going to get. Even when the truth of the gospel in particular is spoken lovingly, it can and often does offend. You could share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the most humble heart, with a true care and compassion for the lost person you share it with, and that person can still be offended by your caring. Now, many people, like the disciples that followed Jesus, the crowd, leave the church because they have heard the gospel correctly. Did you hear me say that? These people under... Wait a minute. I was doing okay. Then this dying thing, and I'm out of here. many people that sit in church, someday they finally hear the gospel in its clarity and they choose to leave. Not because they heard it wrongly, because they heard it correctly. Okay? Now, if people get offended with the truth of the gospel, the truth of God's word, it is to their harm. It's not the truth's problem. There's not something wrong with the truth, okay? It's to the person who's offended by that truth. The word of God does not need to be altered and shouldn't be altered to keep from being offensive. When Jesus said that sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God, what does a Jew in the first century mean by the sexually immoral? What would a Jewish person in the first century call sexual immorality? Well, adultery, right? Right? Fornication, yeah. And homosexuality. Don't tell me Jesus didn't address that issue. He just wrapped it up in one big long thing. It's not what we think sexual immorality is. It's what Jesus believed was sexual immorality. Okay? We can't take it out of that. He's meaning everything that, okay? If that's offensive to you, I don't have to change the truth. The truth spoke the truth. I'm not going to alter it because it's a particular month. The Today Show, in celebration for Father's Day, tells some stories of fathers who wouldn't be the father we are today if it weren't for abortion. Do you hear the idiocy of that? The irrationality of that? If I haven't killed the baby or was involved in, was for the killing of the baby I created, I wouldn't be a father like I am today. Keep my mouth shut, Randy. You'll go too far. I'm sorry. We do not have the right to take innocent life. Human life. We were all made in God's image. Read it in the beginning. Read it when it's talked. Reaffirms that context in the Noah. He reaffirms it in the law that he gives Israel. It's way before the law, okay, that human life has value because we're created in the image of God. Well, it's not a life. Well, then you need to do a little science and do a little reasoning. Use some logic and you'll realize real quick, yes, it is. Do I need to go there? If I pulled you to part of your kidney out, your liver, and tested the DNA, guess what? That's your liver. Correct? When they test that embryo, as you want to call it, that blob of tissue, as you want to call it, you in general, and test its DNA, guess what? That ain't you. That's science. Second, let's use a little logic here. You don't have nothing and then life. You have life is within the male, but life is within the female. I'm not going to get into details. And when those two living things join, what do you have? Life. Wouldn't it be getting nothing? It just continues. That's just science and reason. You don't even have to throw religion into that. Okay? I don't have to change the word of God because you don't want to pay the consequences for the sin that started in your heart. Discovery Network. Yeah, I mentioned them by name because we're not live feed today. Sorry, I don't have to worry about being sued. Discovery Network has a show out called The Book of Queer. It rewrites, it sort of does it in a spoof funny form, but rewrites history from a gay, lesbian context. You know where that comes from? The wickedness and the evil within the heart of man. If that offends you, praise God. Maybe you'll learn to look to Jesus Christ who solves the problem. Okay? And remember this, Jesus doesn't just say, come on, believe I'm here, that I'm a person who came and lived, that I'm a person who came and lived, was killed, or I was a person who came and lived and was killed and was resurrected. You have to put your faith into of your eternal destiny in that action and in his words. And he calls you to repent and surrender to his lordship. Let me define. Repent. Change who you are. Now, God changes who you are. but the change of mind in particular. You change. You don't keep living like you had been living. How do you know? If you're not just one of these people that walk away. Now, here's the thing is, people will come to church and be discipled, like Jesus' disciples. They'll follow the stuff around, build bonds with the Christian community, learn the Christian lingo. But when it really comes down to it, they turn. Okay? Why? They have not repented. They have not repented. They haven't had it said this way, God, change my heart. Notice I said heart. That's where all the evil comes. Change my thinking. Change so I no longer desire to do those things. And when I do, I'm broken because I have done them. I don't justify them by going, well, I'm under grace, so I can. You know, you missed it. Okay? Then submit to his lordship. That is, he's in charge. So what he says is sin is what sin. Not what society says, or not what you think is sin. What he says is sin, and he says, stop it. Woman caught in adultery. Jesus is gracious in the sense that she's brought to him, accused, caught in the act. Okay? And that's the famous story, you know, where he says, you without sin cast the first stone. And I love the way people want to bring that up. Even in emails I get, would you please add Jesus' last line to that woman? Go and sin no more. He called her adultery sin, and he told her to stop it. We have a hard time. But wait, but you don't understand. I was raised by and I lived in and I came from. And if you had been in poverty, if you'd been my color, if you had my parents, if you, what? No. You don't determine sin. Culture doesn't determine sin. Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, that is the Trinity, they determine what sin is, that which offends them. And they will tell you, that's the lordship of Jesus Christ. No, I'm going to be straight. We all sin. Some of you might be sinning right now. You crazy, weirdo, idiot preacher. I don't have to buy that from you. Go ahead. Okay? But that's to your own fault, to your own loss. Okay? Because it is responding to the words of Christ that brings life. You don't want to accept my words? That's okay. I ask you to open the book, which is his word. Okay? And let's see what God says about the issue. You might want to disagree with what I might say about homosexuality, what I might say about fornication. Go ahead. You just show it to me from Scripture where God sanctioned it. That's all I ask. I'll change my point of view if you show me God said something different. But you better come ready. Okay? These people left Christ because they had problems with what he said. They had no problem with what he did. They didn't even leave when he was talking about dying. But as soon as he said, some of you here just ain't believers. How dare you? I come to church. I've been following you and I've given the offering and I've helped in the nursery and I've sang in the choir. How dare you? Well, let me put it another way. To a bunch of other people said this. We cast out demons in your name. We did this in your name. And Jesus looks at them and goes, depart from me, for I never knew you. See, it isn't about what you do in the kingdom. It's whether you submit to his will, to his purpose, and what he says is just, unjust, fair, not fair, sin, not sin. Notice those other words I threw in there. Not our idea of justice. Here's God's idea of justice. The sinner goes to hell. That's justice. The wicked get what they deserve. That's justice. You want to talk social justice? That's social justice. You want to say fair? Okay, fair is this. All of you out there are sinners. That's pretty fair. I'm not going to exclude any. But as soon as he chooses some and not others, people have a problem with that. Why? It's fair if he's unjust if he sends us all. The fact that he died and saves some. I don't care which side of that theological issue you are, you agree that some are saved and some are not. And people, the world, why didn't God just save everybody? I'm not going into that because I'm running out of time. Is it the words of Christ that you trust? Maybe now. But when a child dies.
Well, I thought God was in charge and sovereign over everything. Why would he do this?
Maybe you live in a country. Now, we're not live feed today, otherwise it would be true. Where war, pestilence, wicked things are happening. Do you still trust his words? When the doctor looks at you and says, you know, I think you have maybe 3 months. Do you still trust his words?
Well, that ain't fair.
Whatever your response is, do you still trust his words? Let me give you a word. So the doctor says you have 3 months. He gives you this promise. And we'll see it in the next chapter. Someday, don't worry, you won't have cancer anymore. The life to come after this one is so far beyond anything you can imagine in this one. I can't even try to explain this one to you. Do you trust him? When that child has died, do you trust him that child gets to experience that? How could you say that's not fair? When that child gets to experience an existence you can't even fathom. Do you trust his word about what he calls sin and the answer, the solution to the problem? Let's stand. Now I know this is a subject I preach on often. Sin, repentance, the cross, the gospel. Get used to it if you're not already. Okay? If you're offended, well, praise God, then I preached it right. Then listen to the Holy Spirit, and he'll deal with that offense for you. Father, I thank you for your word, for in it, in your words, are truth, and in it is life. Life eternal is in your words. God, I pray for those sitting in this room that over the years have not truly come to believe. They like what you could do for them, but the idea of repenting, changing, and letting you lord over their life, it's offended them. I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit do the work only it can do. My words will never do it. Only the Holy Spirit, as he brings light to the words of Scripture. I ask you to call those which you have chosen now, this moment, this very hour. Call them to your presence, O God. Father, we ask it to the glory of your mighty name, to the praise of our God and our King. Amen.
This is Stephen Wilson, and we want to thank you for joining us today, and we hope you were blessed by today's message. Truths from God's Unchanging Word is an outreach ministry of Kindred Bible Church in Caldwell, Idaho. If you would like to listen to other messages by Pastor Randy or learn more about Kindred Bible Church, visit kindredbible.org. Our prayer for you is that you grow closer to Christ as we study the truths from God's unchanging word.